All right. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are glad for your many provisions for us, and especially glad for the Sabbath as you have appointed it for your glory and our good, that we may, in a special way, grow in the graces appointed for us. We pray that by the Spirit's help we may make a right use of this day, that we may, with that strength of the Spirit, know that the vigor and growth that is increased by the observance of the Sabbath, as you have appointed it so to be, that we may taste the glories of your presence in worship, privately, in families, and especially corporately. Heavenly Father, as we study at this time, we pray that our minds might be tuned to know your truth, and knowing it, to love it and to walk according to it. Increase our faith and increase our understanding, we pray, for the glory and honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, someone has a book being published. Anybody know who? Matthew Vines. And you know who's publishing it?
Thomas Nelson.
I know.
Great guess.
Kim Polo.
Very good guess.
IVP.
What's that?
IVP.
You all are making great guesses. You're on the right track. It's Multnomah.
Oh, Multnomah. Is it
Multo
or
Multnomah?
Multnomah.
Okay. And it's what they call an imprint, I think is the name of it. A publishing house will have certain, it's all the same publishing house, but they'll have an imprint that is sort of a category that they publish, and they'll put it under that name. But it's still the same publishing house, same people make the decisions, same equipment makes the book. And so they're doing it under, I think the name is Convergent. That's the name of the imprint under Multnomah. It's this week, his book. It's titled God and the Gay Christian, The Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships by Matthew Vines. And lest we think that this is just an odd blip on the radar, some kind of an unusual anomaly, a flash in the pan, let me remind you of a couple of things. Most of the arguments that he makes with regard to biblical revisionism, trying to get us to think differently and understand the scriptures differently than what he calls the traditional interpretation, those arguments are lifted mostly from the work of John Boswell. He published a book called titled "Social," Christianity, Social Tolerance, and Homosexuality: Gay People in Western Europe from the Beginning of the Christian Era to the 14th Century. Again, that guy was John Boswell, and he published that in 1980. And that publication, we might have reason to have considered a flash in the pan, something unusual. There wasn't anything else like that being published, as far as I can tell. He was a devout Roman Catholic in practice, and was determined to maintain his Catholic practice, and equally as determined to maintain his homosexual practice. And he wanted to do what he considered a help to the church in steering a course, the Roman church, steering a course to embrace same-sex activity as within the bounds of a proper sexual activity. And so he urged several revisionist interpretations of the scriptures. And those are very similar to what we see in the work done recently by Matthew Vines. But as his work was studied, as his work was examined, scholars on the conservative spectrum, scholars on the liberal spectrum, found those largely wanting. As we've described the problems with Matthew Vine's revisionist arguments with regard to our interpretations with regard to the scriptures, there are not only interpretive problems with the eisegesis, I would call it, done by Matthew Vines and before him, Boswell, but also from other angles, looking at it academically or in a scholarly fashion, there are just a host of problems with the revisionist agenda with regard to these scriptures. So there wasn't much else published for a while of notoriety until around 1995, when Daniel Helminiak published What the Bible Really Says About Homosexuality. And again, took up a revisionist agenda in trying to undo what gets called the traditional understanding of Scripture. And that was in 1995. Helminiak was actually ordained clergy in the Romish Church. Eventually, he had been present in Rome during Vatican II, and from what I read, was hopeful that Vatican II, with its sounds of revision, sounds of bringing in what was called opening the windows to bring in fresh air, he was hopeful, with others, that some room would be made for homosexuality as a proper, what we call, or what is called, a sexual orientation.
He was
an ordained clergy, right, a priest of some sort, in some form of orders in the Romish Church.
Openly gay?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know. He was publishing for it. I think at this point, now Boswell has died. Helminiak is still around. He left the priesthood, as I understand. And so he went on to pursue a second doctorate in psychology, and he teaches, I think, the last I saw was that he teaches in Georgia at a university in their psychology department on the spirituality of, psychology from the perspective of spirituality. So giving a psychologizing analysis of religion and so on. But again, while that stirred up interest in a small niche, there wasn't a lot of scholarly work that would support that, not a lot surrounding that or Boswell's earlier work. Helminiak's work was republished in 2000. But, we might be forgiven for thinking that this is not really much of concern to those who hold to a traditional understanding of the Scriptures. Because, for one thing, certainly the scholarly world was not embracing this new way of approaching the Scriptures. There were a host of problems with it, and it just didn't receive good scholarly approval, and for good reason, on both the left and the right, so to speak. And so if it's not going to get scholarly approval, and he's certainly trying, these men were certainly trying to move their Romish church in a different direction, but the laity at that time was, if there's any kind of engagement on the part of the laity, it's typically in relation to, with regard to society, in relation to the social agenda of the Romish Church, which has taken a very loud and well-understood position on homosexuality and abortion and a few other social issues. So it didn't seem to have much of a toehold with the general laity of Rome. And then, as you may well understand, Rome will put forward any face that will market well within reason. But no matter what's on the sign, you can put anything on the sign as long as what stays inside the building is the same as it has been with regard to certain things, certain traditions, certain beliefs. And so even now, with such a surprising pope, with his apparent socialist Marxist leanings and his trying to downplay the social agenda of the Romish church, you'll find, again, whatever's flashing on the sign, what's inside the building still stays the same. He's not changing anything that's going on inside the building. But he is trying to do a different job of marketing. So it seems to both of these men impossible to get a toehold within the magisterium, within what was going on inside the Romish superstructure, if you will. Regardless of what things might have been apparent on the signs at certain times about bringing in fresh air, there was just no place to get a toehold. And so this has not seemed to pick up any steam or momentum. A book in 1980, a book in 1995, republished in 2000. They're still out there. You can get those books. But think with me for a moment. While there were all those problems for these two Roman Catholic guys, scholarly world wasn't embracing it. The laity, if they were plugged in, were plugged into the social agenda, especially, of the Romish Church. And certainly the magisterium's not interested in changing any of the foundational or well-known doctrines of the church with regard to morals or practice of any sort. Evangelicalism doesn't have that problem, does it? If you think about it, evangelicalism is a non-scholarly pursuit. It doesn't tend to have much interest. Books have been written about that. It doesn't have much interest in having a well-thought-out, cerebrally coherent faith. That's not something evangelicalism is known for. Furthermore, the laity, the general population of evangelicalism, has a tendency to be very interested in the latest, greatest thing, and a great interest in being relevant as well. So there's a great interest in the newest thing, and something that seems socially relevant, socially engaged. And then with regard to any kind of church dogma, again, evangelicalism shuns those structures that give consistent doctrinal establishment to the teachings of the church. They shun creeds and confessions. And so if this got a toehold in evangelicalism, it would not find such wet wood, right? Instead, it's going to find plenty of kindling, and I'd suggest a lot of good dry wood for a fire. Compare that apparent relative sparse publishing situation, 1980 with Boswell, 95 with Helminiak, and a republication of Helminiak in 2000. While you can still get their books, there wasn't a lot of publishing from that revisionist perspective. Compare that now to the situation as we find it today. 2012, November 2012. Torn, Rescuing the Gospel from the Gays versus Christians Debate by Justin Lee. In that book, he argues, and proves it from Scripture, mind you, that there is no contradiction between being openly homosexual and being completely a Christian in every sense. 2013, February. James Brownson, a instructor, a professor at an institution in southwestern Michigan in Holland, James Brownson published Bible, Gender, Sexuality. And then another revisionist perspective, he is within the denominational umbrella, if you will, of the RCA, the Reformed Church in America. Largely washed up, I must say. This is the Crystal Cathedral denomination. Yet makes some claim to being evangelical, and indeed has some very solid ministers and solid churches in that denomination. That's the one that he's a part of. And It doesn't stop there. So we've got November 2012, February 2013, June 2013. This book was published by John Shore, Unfair, Christians and the LGBT Question. If y'all read World this next week, you'll see an article about a vineyard pastor. Again, 100% within the bounds of evangelicalism. I mean, when most people think of evangelicalism, they think of things like the vineyard churches. This minister from the Detroit area, Reverend Ken Wilson, he's publishing a book, but he's interviewed, which publication interviewed him? A Michigan newspaper interviewed him. And he used to take what we would consider a traditional interpretation and traditional position with regard to homosexuality and the burning issues of the day, gay marriage as it's called, and so on. Here, this little excerpt from the article. In 2011, quote, "I got a strong nudge from Jesus," end quote, telling him to write a letter to his congregation about his changing views on gay issues, the 62-year-old minister said. It was a slow process, one that involved prayer, introspection, and scholarship as he pored over the Bible and interpretations of it from various writers. Last month, the long letter he wrote to his congregation was published as a book that embraces LGBT people. Experts say it might be the first time the pastor of a large evangelical Christian congregation in Michigan, and maybe the U.S., has come out so openly in favor of gay people and same-sex marriage. And his book is called A Letter to My Congregation, published February of this year. Ken Wilson. And now, this month, we have God and the Gay Christian, The Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships by Matthew Vines. That article, by the way, was from the Detroit Free Press. And so, it's picking up steam, and there's plenty of room for it to get a toehold in the evangelical world. With regard to Matthew Vines' book, it's already been praised by the likes of former evangelical, what's her name? I just lost it. I'll have it here in a second. But Evans from Rachel Held Evans up in Dalton. And I know you're surprised by that.
Is she from Dayton?
Thank you. Yes. Yeah. She went to school at Bryan College and has found that she has gained a good deal of notoriety as somebody who at first was questioning all those evangelical assumptions and now considers herself to be post-evangelical. So,
post-evangelical.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that could be a good thing.
I know. You know. Do you promise you're not going to bother us with your nonsense anymore? But just to get a feel for how things look then with regard to this change as revisionism moves into evangelicalism on this, we can take a look at some of the comments that you'll see on if you read the reviews. I mean, these things get their 5-star reviews with scores of.
Is this book out?
All these others are. The one by Matthew Vines is out this week. The 22nd, I think, is its official publishing date. Well, that's not going to give it to me. Here we go. Here, the commendations, the recommendations for Matthew Vines' book. Matthew Vines has accomplished a rare feat in this book, combining a detailed mastery of a wide range of material from the ancient world and the Christian tradition, a clear and articulate writing style, a deep commitment to his Christian faith, and an incisive judgment that can cut through complex arguments, and mountains of data, and identify the core issues and their implications for human life. This book makes significant contributions not only to ongoing scholarly conversations, but also to the average person who wants to probe more deeply how to think about God and the gay Christian. It is the breadth of his reach and the integrated character of his vision that makes this book particularly worth reading. And that's from Dr. James Brownson, that RCA guy, who published just the year before. Rachel Held Evans got her recommendation published here as well. God and the Gay Christian is a game changer. Winsome, accessible, and carefully researched, every page is brought to life by the author's clear love of Scripture and deep, persistent faith. With this book, Matthew Vines emerges as one of my generation's most important Christian leaders, not only on matters of sexuality, but also on what it means to follow Jesus with wisdom, humility, and grace. Prepare to be challenged and enlightened, provoked and inspired. Read with an open heart and mind, and you are bound to be changed. And so on, all of the recommendations. With regard to the letter to my congregation, let me find that. There it is. Here are the kinds of let me show you. That's Ken Wilson. I don't know if you can see him back there. And his book, A Letter to My Congregation. The commendations there, this is a breakthrough work coming from the heart of evangelical Christianity and offered into the heart of evangelical Christianity, writes David P. Gushy, the prolific Christian author and director of the Center for Theology and Public Life at Mercer University. Another commendation from Tanya Lerman, an author about contemporary religious life and the Watkins University professor in the Stanford Anthropology Department. She says this is a remarkable and timely book. It is clear to any or to an observer like me that evangelical Christianity is at a crossroad. That problem is the broad and widening gap between evangelical Christianity and its young. The book you hold is a passionate and courageous argument. Many people will not like it, but they should read it and weigh whether it is true, because more hangs on the argument than the fate of gay marriage within evangelical Christianity. At its heart, this book asks Christians to rethink what God and Scripture may be saying about what it means to be a good and decent person. The answer to that question will shape what the church becomes in 20 years. So I don't think this is a flash in the pan. I think that evangelicalism is ready to be led in this direction, and there is plenty by way of publishing dollars to be made leading them in that direction. So I would just suggest to you it's important that we understand why those revisionist arguments are false. I found it surprising the way that Vine's book is commended, seeing that the arguments he makes were made back in 1980 and have been found wanting from the scholarly perspective over and over again, from both the left and the right of the scholarly world. They just find this to be unbelievable. Doesn't pass the test of credibility.
Was anybody writing against this book?
Sure.
I know on the Amazon website nobody's been writing.
Oh, right. Nobody. not unless you would like to be slaughtered in public on the pages of those comments. Yes, there is a really well done book by James White called The Homosexuality. Let's see, is it Same Sex Controversy? Let me look at the exact title. I have it here. It is called The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. And I highly recommend it to you. It's Dr. White is a Calvinistic Baptist and a really solid scholar. If you've ever listened to him, he goes a mile a minute. The man's got a very solid scholarly engine, and he runs it at full tilt. He's done this with another author. I don't remember the name of the other author, but you'll find it if you look it up by Dr. White's name and the title of the book, The Same-Sex Controversy. He addresses, this is before Matthew Vines, and you'll find every one of Vines' arguments addressed and a host of others that have been proposed. As I mentioned before, one of the things you'll find is that different revisionist advocates will come at passages and the information at hand from different angles, sometimes contradictory angles. They'll offer mutually exclusive arguments, but you'll never find them critiquing each other or dealing with that, because that's not the point. The point is that you stop believing the traditional understanding, whether it be this club that beats it down or that club that beats it down. That's the point, to beat it down. It's not that you found a clearer understanding of the truth than what the traditional argument was. That's how it's marketed. That's not the point.
Who'd you say James Brownson was? I'm reading a review and they call him a reformed theologian.
And the reason why is because
professor of New Testament. Where?
In Holland, Michigan. I think it's at a seminary, but I'm not positive of the name of the institution, but it's in Holland, Michigan, and under the auspices of the RCA, Reformed Church in America. So it's the same thing as, you know, PCUSA guys being called Reformed. You know, they come from a broadly Calvinistic history, and so they get called Reformed. Brownson may embrace some other distinctives that are known to be Reformed distinctives, but this is not within the realm of what we would consider to be confessionally Reformed, obviously. So, James White has written a really solid book, easy read. There's a lot of information in the book, and he covers each of the issues that are raised by revisionists very concisely, gives you the quotations. There's a great bibliography. So, I can recommend that. And that's the reason why I'm somewhat surprised at the commendations with regard to Vine's book, calling it scholarly and breaking new ground. This is why I say evangelicalism is just right for this to get a foothold. Because we don't do, speaking generically of those that are considered to be within the broadly evangelical spectrum, we aren't interested in doing any research. We're not interested in digging deeper to see, now your claims are, you know, this list of things, and how do they match up with the facts from history? We don't have a tendency to be interested in that kind of hard work. This sounded, you know, exciting. It lets me be relevant to the issues of the day and still pretend or still have some claim to be an evangelical. Excellent. I'm for it. That's a battle it takes these days for evangelicalism, sadly. So I think that we are we're in quite a ready position to be led in that direction. I just don't think you should be surprised at all to see evangelicalism in the U.S. start to drift in that direction, to revise its view of sexuality. We're already there in terms of the sexual revolution. And we won't go into that today, but we've touched on it before. Yes?
Doesn't American fundamentalism hold to some basic truths of the Scripture? I know there are many of them have been kind of jettisoned as too much, but isn't the commandment on adultery one of the basic commandments that every fundamentalist, every good Baptist will understand?
That's what I was touching on in my last comment, is that we give a lip service to that, but we don't seem to be practicing it. If you look at the statistics, you know,
divorce statistics and abortion.
Well, also statistics about sexual behavior, sex outside of marriage, etc. So, we'll take this up, and I just wanted you to understand the lay of the land before we finish up our critique of Matthew Vines. We'll, God willing, we'll finish that up this next week. Looking at the last passages that he discusses. Let's close with prayer. Holy Father, thank you for the truth clearly revealed in Scripture. Father, we pray that we should love the Lord Christ, the Word made flesh, and His written Word in such a way that we are unshakable in our devotion to it, that we look neither to the left or to the right, and that we are willing to suffer if You call us to do so, and most gladly will speak in loving advocacy of the truth of our Savior and His Word, that we'll live for it and in accord with His instruction, out of love for Him who gave Himself for us. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.